Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, and as you're turning there, I forgot to pray for Lindsay. So you're traveling out tonight, tomorrow? Tomorrow. So let's keep Lindsay in prayer as well. Forgot about that. My apologies. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 as we prepare for our time in the Word of God together. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to open the Word, hold it within our hands, read its words, and read through the words the truth of our God. Teach us, Father, to love your truth. Teach us to be truth holders. And teach us to live by truth. Teach us to treat one another according to biblical truth as well. Guide us with wisdom in the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text is the beginning. It's kind of the introduction into that great story of the Elijah versus the 400 prophets of Baal, where we will be investigating the Word in the near future. It's a tremendous passage, but we quickly tend to jump across these words in these verses. Our section today, if we have the opportunity, will take us on down to verse 20. I kind of doubt if we'll get through all those verses, but we'll see. It's a series of meetings. God meets with Elijah. God then has Ahab meet with Obadiah. Then Elijah meets Obadiah. Then Obadiah meets Ahab. And then Elijah meets Ahab, or Ahab meets Elijah, whichever way you want to put it. It's a series of meetings. It tends to be the kind of thing that, like flyover territory, you know, to get from one thing to the other, you go from the widow, the raising of the sun, that great miracle, on through to finally seeing Ahab and the prophets and getting ready for the rain to come. And it ought not to be that way. I think we tend to just look over this and just hit the simplicity of it. And yet there are gems that are necessary for our lives in this. As a matter of fact, I think there are some who think that Obadiah, especially, I guess, evangelical preachers will tend to do this, to look at Obadiah and say, what a compromiser. You know, there was Elijah who was standing for the Lord. There were these prophets that he brought into the cave, and there's Obadiah just serving in the king's court, and Ahab was a bad king. We already know he's an awful guy. We know that evil prevailed, and we know that he was a puppet of Jezebel who was killing off the prophets. And why in the world would he hide away these prophets when only Elijah seemed to stand? And so what was going on, Obadiah? How come you were being used in only this minimal fashion? And yet I don't think that's what the passage tells us. There's enough in the passage that tells us that Obadiah was a unique individual. And I think that's important for us. Some of you may be thinking, why didn't God call me into ministry or become a missionary or something along those lines? Well, you are in ministry. You are a servant of the Lord. You are a missionary. It just happens to be that where you are may not be called what everybody else would see as a mission field. You may feel like you're Obadiah sometimes. So I think it's worthwhile stopping and taking a moment to see what we find here. God certainly gives a call to everybody to serve Him. And it's a certain mission field that He puts in your hands and puts in your charge and in your care. So it is a fascinating study, and I do not want us to simply gloss over it, but it is a series of meetings. You can get lost in who's meeting who and when, but yet the meetings are important. What's going on to this point? Well, Elijah, 3 years prior, after a 6-month drought, predicts 3 more years of drought. Can you imagine that? We know what drought is in our country to a certain degree. They say we've got the worst drought in 50 years, so much so that 50% of our corn crop is dying off, which is calling those who want to get reelected from whatever party to try to call for a moratorium on taking 40% of our corn and turning it into gasoline, ethanol, and mixing it. So it's interesting to see our country respond in the way it is. It's interesting to see the way they respond. But you will notice similar things in Ahab's response to the way our world responds to crisis too. And believer, what the lesson here is what might seem patently obvious to you when you look to the Word and you observe the times and you discern the times and you look to the Word and say, what do we do? And you see the truth and you go to your unsaved loved ones and unsaved friends and people you work with and you say, why can't you see this? It's because their heart is stone cold dead spiritually like Ahab's. And you'll see his response. This passage tells you about the heart of ungodliness. The heart that was yours before you were saved. And if you're not saved today, the heart that is yours even now. And apart from God changing and transforming your heart and planting within you a heart that beats according to His loving kindness and giving you that life in Christ, you think just like the lost world and you can't see the truth which God gives. You can't see His love in any of this. Well, Elijah gave that pronouncement. He said, as the Lord God before whom I stand predicts or says, there will be no rain on this earth for 3 years. And then God whisked him away. He said, here's where you're going to go. You're going to Cherith. And there you will be in that place of cutting, that place of restriction, that place of reducing. And there you will be dependent upon me as I bring the ravens bringing you food. And you'll have that water till it dries up. And then he says, I'm going to send you to the care of a widow. A widow? God was going to care for that widow and care for Elijah at the same time with a cruse of oil that never ran dry. It was just enough. And with a flour bin that never went empty. It was just enough for every day. The menu didn't change, but God did a mighty thing. And then the raising of the widow's son. The son died. Remember last week we talked about the fact that Elijah had invited her into his life of faith. And so there was a price to be paid. So Elijah went to the Lord and prayed, and God, for the first time in human history and in human life and experience, raised someone from the grave. So that boy was restored to the woman. Isn't it interesting that these are all lessons that Elijah had to learn? Lessons that we need to learn in our spiritual pilgrimage. Elijah learned that God can stop things. That was the rain. Elijah learned that God starts great things too, and that was the young boy brought back to life. Elijah learned that God sustains. It may be big, it may be small, it might appear to be a miracle, but God sustains in a simple way, day by day, plowing along. God will do that. God also can do mighty things. Elijah learned that. He needs to know this when he faces Ahab and Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal. He needs to know God can do mighty things, miracles, and God is worthy of complete trust. Elijah learned that. And these little lessons of being put aside for a period of time, for 3 years. These are lessons we all need to learn too. He also learned that God requires patience. 3 years. And it's interesting in our text, verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it was 3 years, but it was after many days. Day after day after day. Patience. Elijah had to learn patience. He also learned that God does not forget because the word of God came. To him, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. God specifically brought to him what he needed to know. God doesn't forget. We forget him, but he doesn't forget us. Not if you're born again. If you're his child, he will not forget you. And God also will give you an evidence of his hand on your life. That's important to know. Isn't that what we found at the end of chapter 17? Verse 24, I think this is pivotal and necessary. And there's a reason it precedes the verse we're about ready to jump into. It says, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and it is truth. Believers, you understand the importance when a person is in that patience time of waiting for another believer to come alongside and say, I see God working in your life. I see something precious that God is about. It was necessary for Elijah Because though God had been in touch with him, there had been many, many days of nothing. Provision, yes. Provision that probably became commonplace. Something to be expected. But there he was, out of contact with others. And there he was in a distant land, not in his homeland, far afield from people that were his friends, knowing that Ahab was trying to search him out. It was good for him to hear the words that precede chapter 18. I know that in your mouth is the word of truth. Believers, do you understand the significance of believers sharing with other believers that they are living a life of truth? That's important. That's the importance of a local church, by the way. A lot of people like to say, well, you know, I'd like to go worship God in his great cathedral back off in the woods somewhere, and there I'm happy because there's none of these people around to mess me up. You know, I'm with all the good creatures. Well, I've got to tell you, there's a need for us to know what other believers see and hear in our lives. That's necessary. And you also need to be that testimony to somebody else that God is doing something big. Look at the young people around you. You know, they're just new in their Christian faith. You know how important it is that they hear from adults around them that God's doing something special. They see God doing something in their lives because they can't always see it. To them, it's just normal. It's commonplace. It's like the bread that comes from the cruse of oil and the flour. But believers, it's important for Christians to do what they're supposed to do in encouraging one another. And so I think God taught him lessons. And these lessons are going to be part of what gives him that courage to move him into this direction of facing down Ahab. Now, what I love about all these meetings, God meets Elijah, then Ahab meets with Obadiah, and then Elijah meets Obadiah, and Obadiah goes to speak to Ahab. And Ahab has been searching for Elijah for all this time. Can you picture what this process is? When Obadiah describes, and we'll get to this passage, when Obadiah describes the way Ahab's been searching, he was going into the land, he went into his own land, went to his city, went to his town, went to the area. So, have you seen Elijah? No, I haven't seen him. And he takes a promise, an oath. He says, are you sure? Promise me on your life that you haven't seen Elijah. And he's going around to provinces around and does the same thing. He has been searching him out. Can you imagine the first time Ahab went to whatever place it was where there was a rumor that Elijah was? He's going to bring his soldiers with him. He's going to bring people along. He's going to bring the gendarmes. And off they go. And nothing. Just a rumor, chasing rumors here and there, and can't find him anywhere. That's why the significance of the last section where Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and yet it turns around by the end, and Ahab goes to meet Elijah alone. It's fascinating to see what God does. It takes courage for Elijah to step out and go from Sidon, from this widow's house, back into the land of Samaria, where people are going to be upset with you for praying that there's no rain, and to head towards the capital. But God picks the ground, doesn't he? It's not Ahab's home ground. It's not Ahab's capital city. God's going to see to it with what he does. And I think these lessons are just tremendous. So verse 1 teaches about God meeting Elijah, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after many days. God knows the days. God counts them, and days can be long. 3 years is a lot of days. A lot of days, depending upon God. No promises, nothing finished yet but God's provision. We don't know the end of the story. Verse then it goes on to say that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Elijah says, well, I see it. No, he didn't say that. He knew what God was going to do, that God would provide and God would care. Here's the order. Well, after all those days of obeying the Lord, he continues to treat this new day as a new one, but yet with the same lesson. God's going to provide. God knows what he's going to do. I will trust him. And so off he goes. He sets out on this path. Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Severe famine. So God meets with Elijah, and God is not hurried. but God sends Elijah. It is time. Now, it's interesting to me that in looking at this text of Scripture, there is not an evidence that there is a repentance on the part of Ahab, and there will not be. There is not a repentance on the part of Jezebel. Now, maybe there is some in the land and among the people who are godly. They're repenting and crying out to God for rain, but it's not coming. They're in a land that is led by evil. And it's so evil that as we read about Jezebel, she's massacring the prophets of the Lord. It was as if she can't even see where this judgment is coming from. But her god Baal is powerless. Baal, who is this god of regeneration and rejuvenation and bringing rain to the earth so that life comes back after the winter. This god that they worship, that is the god of the ground and the god of the earth, Mother Earth, the god that responds to what we do to our bodies. And so it was something of a fertility religion as well. It's an awful thing to serve. And she's trying to stamp out the teachers of truth, God's truth, teachers of good and morality and justice. So God, even in His sovereignty, says it's okay. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to show that there will be repentance in this land. It's because I'm going to, in a mighty way, defeat evil. It's the way God chose to approach it in this event, in this circumstance. It will be through the showdown of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. But it's not because Ahab repented. And there are instructive things here that teach us about the ungodly heart. Somebody who's a king should be someone who is listening to his subjects, correct? And in listening to the subjects, he should hear them come and say, I don't have anything to give to my babies. What am I going to do? And that should teach him to go to God and in repentance, in the biblical terminology, tear his garments, put on sackcloth and ashes and repent, just like David. David, if you remember, when he saw the pestilence of God come through the land, said, it should be upon me and my house, not upon the people. He's a good king, man after God's own heart. He repented. Ahab doesn't do that. What do we find about Ahab in meeting with Obadiah? Verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. You'll notice what he's calling him for. It was verse 5, Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. Who's he concerned about? The people? No. He's concerned about the horses and livestock. There was a king, Shalmaneser III, that wrote about a battle. Battle of Karkar. Doesn't sound like anything we need to worry about in our day and age, but it is a very important time. It's a way that we can, archaeologists and others, can date biblical events because it's a battle that is referred to in Scripture and also referred to in findings around. And so it's a very interesting thing. But Shalmaneser III says that Ahab, King Ahab, gave 2,000 chariots to the Syrian coalition that he defeated. 2,000 chariots? That means a lot of horses. Horses were important to Ahab. Really important to him. So important that they were more important to him than they were to the people that he had, that he was over, that he was king of. They were so important to him because this was his power. This was his prestige. This is who he was. That unregenerate heart of him did not respond to the famine. If anything, the famine was a problem that had to be taken care of so he could get back to his life of luxury and his life of power and his life of prestige. And what does it reduce him to do? It reduces him to the situation of having to search for grass. A king searching for grass. And he doesn't wake up spiritually. He doesn't. Now you and I may say, what an easy lesson. If God brings judgment, and it's obvious it's judgment because the sky has turned to brass, and the ground has turned to clay, and there's nothing growing, and there's no hope, and there's no answer foreseeably, and the prophet of God literally told you God said it and He will do it, wouldn't you think it would be an obvious no-brainer to repent? But believers, we live in a world that doesn't understand that. You didn't understand it until God brought repentance to your heart by His grace. God had to crush you. Same events happened to you that crushed you, that happened to others that didn't crush them. Why did that happen? Because God's grace to you was evident. God didn't bring it to Ahab. He will bring it to the land a little bit later. But there is not that repentance of heart. It shows you the hardness of heart. It's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, every time Moses brought a plague upon the land, he repented in quotes until the plague was removed, and then his heart hardened even more. Some of it was of him. It began with him. And then God hardened his heart because he wanted to bring judgment upon that land and to send Israel out with a strong arm. It was all of God. But it shows you the hardness of heart. None of us is guaranteed that tomorrow you'll have the desire to repent. When God brings the conviction upon your heart to do it today, don't presume upon God. That's what we find in the Word. This man was so hardened in heart, he only cared about the horses and the livestock, didn't want to kill any more of them. And so he wants to go search for grass, and he sends his top cupbearer, the seal bearer, the one who is his chamberlain, to go one direction, and he would go the other. They split up, the two of them, and off they go into this bleak, dry, crunchy grass land. And off he goes looking for grass. And that doesn't even wake him up. You know, we are to pray for those in leadership over us, aren't we? And the difficulties our nation faces. These are difficulties that we're choosing to do, that we're bringing upon ourselves, one way or another. And yet as we do so, isn't it a wonder that no matter how humbled our leaders may become, without the repentant work of God in their hearts, they cannot see that it's God's hand. We need to pray, don't we, for our nation. We need to pray for each other. Pray for those in leadership over us. And you know, pray too that God will be gracious to us. Because still to my belief, there is not a nation on this earth that seeks to defend good like our country does and has. We're still a missionary sending place. But we need to be praying that God will do a great work of revival. Because it's God who holds the king's heart in his hand. It's God who brings revival when it pleases Him. And so we find this about Ahab. There's a hardness of heart that just doesn't seem to break. And so he wants to send off to find grass. Let's go look so we don't have to kill more livestock. Who is Obadiah? Obadiah means servant of the Lord. It's simply what his name means. And that's what he was. Obadiah, this unique individual, was somebody that's obviously not a preacher. He's not a prophet. Doesn't know what's going to happen. But he knows the Word. And as a matter of fact, we see this in verse 3. Now Obadiah feared the Lord. Not just feared Him, but greatly. Very few people in the Bible are defined that way. And so I think it's foolish for us to say, look at Elijah, this one who served God. Look at these prophets, the ones who should be serving, but they're hidden away in a cave. Look at Ahab, the one who hates God. And look at Obadiah, the compromiser, working for this great king who can't even see the need and what God is about. I don't believe that's a faithful rendition of the Word. Obadiah does what so many people who are believers seek to do. And remember, he's not living in the day where the Holy Spirit indwelled everybody like today. You as a believer have more understanding of the Word today in the New Testament era because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He didn't have that. He wasn't indwelt by the Spirit like Elijah was. Or like others, these prophets, who were they? Well, they were somebody that the Spirit of God would come upon for a certain instance or for a certain statement. And so because God had used them in that way, they were pulled together and understood as the prophets of God. And apparently it was like the school of the prophets that Elisha would deal with later. And they apparently spent time studying the Word and God used them. But what Obadiah did was he protected 100 of these men by pulling them together by 50s in two different caves. There were over 2,000 caves in the region in just Mount Carmel alone. So it was not a hard thing. As a matter of fact, in Israel's history, when the Israelites rose up against the Romans, the Bar Kokhba rebellion, they lived in caves. And so even today, they find these archaeological sites that are hidden away in a cave where they had to use a ladder or a rope to get to, and so they've been untouched for thousands of years. And they find all kinds of treasures there because these people lived in the cave, they pulled the rope up, and nobody knew they were up there. They were able to hide away. So we have these servants of God. What an incredible undertaking, though. Bread and water for 100 people every day. Obadiah is providing that. I don't know how. Here's a guy who bravely, with incredible courage, though incredibly placed by God's grace, was serving and honoring the Lord. And even to this day where he and Ahab split up, he's responsible for 100 lives. And he feels this every day. That's what we're going to find out in the next several verses. But he feels this burden. He feels this care. And it's upon his shoulders. And even in the court of Ahab and Jezebel, here's a high-placed, godly person. Kind of like Daniel. Kind of like Joseph. And you know, maybe just like you. I don't know what your workaday life is like. I don't know how many unsaved people surround you, but believer, there you stand with the light of the truth in your life. Stand for Christ every day courageously. And you may feel the burden of family upon your shoulders. You may feel the burden of being a believer in a place where there's just not too many of them around. But God bless your heart and life because you want to love Him, and there you stand until God says, okay, here's where you need to go from here. Here's what I have for you in another place. Stand for the Lord, like Obadiah, the servant of Jehovah. That's what you need to be. In many ways, you're a minister more than I am in those places. That's where God put you. So we find Obadiah, a precious guy, being split from Ahab. But look at what he does in verse 4. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken, 100 prophets, hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Every day, he fed them. What a yeoman's task. How did he do it? I don't know. How did he keep it secret? I don't know. Where did he find that food? I don't know. But for 3 years, he's been doing this. And it's getting more and more dire as time goes by. So verse 6, so they divided the land between them to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Obadiah loved Elijah. I wonder if Obadiah was there when Elijah made the pronouncement 3 years before. Had he seen everything? Had he seen how Jezebel had responded? Had he seen how Ahab had acted? Had he observed all of these things that had transpired and watched this ungodly king and queen just fuss and go on? And for the first whatever period of time, all Ahab could think about was getting that prophet Elijah. Now it's getting to the point where he's concerned about his horses more than his people. And so when Elijah appears, it must have been like a mirage. They had searched for him everywhere. I wonder if Obadiah had been sent to look for him as well, a time or two. You know, go look. You know, we heard another rumor again. Would you go check that out? And so all of a sudden, as Obadiah is going on this one journey for this one purpose to find some grass, there, coming up over the road, in the heat of the day with that glimmer, comes Elijah. And he says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" It tells you something about the heart of Obadiah, doesn't it? There's no anger. But there is certainly this picture that here's an image from God. God's brought this one who has evaporated into the ether back to this land on this earth, and there he walks on this land once again. Is that you? Verse 8, we see this meeting continue on as we learn about what the cares and concerns are. Verse 8, and he answered him, "It is I, go tell your master Elijah is here in this place." Tell Ahab, here's the spot. Go tell him. Well, can you imagine Obadiah's heart? Now, you know, when God does bring something that you're supposed to do in your place of work or wherever it is, and you know what God would have you do to stand for truth, you know that you say, "Wait a minute, let me think about this." It's a natural thing. And Obadiah does the same thing. Look at his response. So he said, "How have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Now, it might not seem to make a lot of sense to you and I because we're not in his sandals. But I will tell you, he's going to explain himself. How does it happen? Why would you be killed for saying Elijah's here? Well, because all along he's been hearing that Elijah's here. And what is this, a cruel joke? Are you kidding me? I send you for grass and all you see is Elijah? And I'm supposed to come here? Verse 10, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. You see the pressure? Turning down the pressure on these countries. You know what? We got treaties. If you don't find Elijah, are you sure you don't? Are you kidding me? You can't find him. You search him out and they go and search. We don't have him. We don't know where he is. We've not heard. We don't know. Look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. Why would he say that? It's not because he just trusts Elijah, but he knows that God has protected Elijah. He has taken him to places where Ahab cannot find him. Something thought to be impossible. The moment I leave, the Spirit of God will take you. This is what the Spirit of God can do. He will provide and protect you, and Ahab's going to kill you. And if he can't find you and kill you, he'll kill me. Now that might sound selfish, but there's a reason he says he's afraid to die. What is it? Tell us in the next verse. He says, so when I go and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, but I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here, he will kill me. He's not concerned about his life. He's not concerned about going with a message and finding the Spirit of God calls Elijah away. He's concerned about those for whom he shares and feels the burden upon his shoulders. 100 men who every day depend upon me for food. Believer, God knows what you worry about. He knows what it is that weighs heavily upon your shoulders. He knows all about those things. And when He does call upon you to stand for truth, He will care for those things that you care about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God knows you have these cares. He knows they're normal. He knows they're natural. He knows He probably put them in your heart to begin with. So here we have the servant of God who knows that God could move Elijah anywhere. And the servant of God miraculously appears. Elijah doesn't know from where. But he know, or Obadiah doesn't know from where, but he knows that God can move Elijah. So he says, if I die, what happens to these others? Well, Elijah assures him in verse 15, then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Now, Elijah is not concerned, or Obadiah is not worried about what God's going to do with Elijah and Ahab. He knows God will care, and he's been assured now by the prophet that there he will stand. This is of God. As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It probably sounded familiar to Obadiah, too. He heard those words when Elijah pronounced the truth of the famine that was going to come on the land before Ahab. So these words ring true once again. There's the work of God in all of this. I took some time and just went back and put some little numbers to show the progress of where this all took place. We go back to verse 3. And we read, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I put a number 1 there. Just to say, here's the process in thinking. Here's what's going on. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. We go further and we find number 2 down near verse 7. When Elijah met him, he recognized him, fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Do you see the heart of Obadiah? He loves God greatly. He fears God greatly. Believers, if you want God to do mighty things in your life, fear God greatly. And you also are going to love His people, those who are His truth bearers. And that's what we find with what Obadiah does. He sees Elijah. Is that you, my Lord, Elijah? That way he recognizes the work of God in someone else. And of course, you go down to see where his concern is. Verse 9, have I sinned that you're delivering your servant under the hand of Ahab to kill me? There is always, for someone who knows Christ, when crisis comes, the introspection that says, where have I let God down? Have I failed? Have I sinned? And if you can come away with a clear conscience, which is where Obadiah is, then you find God continue to reveal truth to him in the Word. And that's what we find taking place. Have I sinned? That's not the answer. Then he says, as the Lord your God lives, There's no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It's Elijah's God, but it's also his God. He knows God leads Elijah's life just like in his life, but Elijah in a special way, and he talks about God living, which is what Elijah's going to say to him as well. As the Lord God lives, he's alive. We don't serve a false God like Baal. We don't serve a false God like worldliness or hedonism or humanism. We don't serve any false God. We serve a living God. And if he pleases for us to live another day, he will see to it, because he's alive. And if he pleases not to, we'll be in glory with him. That's what he promises, if you know Christ as Savior. So, number four, as the Lord God lives, verse 12, number five, it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone. Don't you see that dependence on prophecy? It shall come to pass. Sounds just like back in verse 1, and it came to pass. It's a prophetic statement. There's a recognition of the working of God. Though he didn't understand what God was going to do, he was afraid that God was going to remove Elijah. It would be an act of God. He's looking at God's work. Believers, that's what we need to do. What's God doing? What's he pointing out? What is he accomplishing? Where you work, obey him as you see God at work. Number six is in verse 13. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets? How he hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, fed 50 to a cave, and fed them bread and water? He couldn't do a lot, but he could do that. And he did. He was a faithful, day-by-day servant. Believers, that's what we're called to be. And so naturally, verse number 7 is in verse 15. The Lord, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives. Who is this Lord Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth? He's the one who's the Lord of all the universe. He's the one who provides all. He owns all the hosts of heaven, owns all the hosts of those who have loved him and served him throughout all time. He's the God of the universe. Who can start the rain if he pleases? He can raise the dead from the grave. He can provide a cruse of oil and a bowl of flour to never run out. Just enough for every day, as the Lord God of hosts, who marshals the forces of heaven, lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. It will not fail. God's word is sure. Isn't that an interesting thing to see about Obadiah? There's a progression, which I think is important for everybody who's a believer to live and obey and serve him faithfully day by day, because it is the Lord of hosts, isn't it? The one who can send the rain. Notice verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Can you imagine? What must that response of Ahab been? Apparently, because he was looking for grass for the horses, he was going to go see Elijah. It wasn't to kill him. It was probably to say, what are we going to do so we don't lose the horses? So verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Elijah's response, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, to eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And then we'll see the showdown when we gather together next time. A couple things to just give you in this preparatory sermon for the story of what occurs next is just to remind you of some of these simple things. You know, you look at Ahab's life, sin does not evolve, it devolves. It tears a person apart. It tears out of them the human humanity heart and replaces it with a heart of stone. That's where Ahab was. Sin does not evolve. It devolves. And you know what? What makes you to differ? There's nothing to make you different than any other human being. There's people on this earth who have, because of sin, not been able to control that sin, because you can't control sin. It controls you. And their life gets torn apart. Why would you play with sin? Sin devolves. It will tear you up. We must not countenance sin in our lives. If there is sin, known sin in your heart, you need to confess it before the Lord and forsake it today. Because you're no better than Ahab. It's only by God's grace that we too aren't just searching for grass. Another thing that we see in the passage here as well is that I think it's fascinating to watch Elijah and Obadiah interact. Obadiah was faithful, seeking to be faithful. Elijah had been too. But notice that they behaved towards each other with a sense of courage, bravery, manliness, and good theology. Yeah, they talked about facts and concern. They communicated together. Obadiah, how do I know you're going to still be here? Because the Lord God lives. They communicated in truth. God's truth, good theology. Believers, we need to take that as a lesson too. Live in your lives and in your relationships with one another with good theology. And God will bless that. That's what we see in Obadiah, Elijah. Look at the two men meeting face to face, man to man, godly men in two different spheres of life, but honoring the Lord and being used of God. Isn't that how we ought to be? Absolutely. And I think, too, as you look at Obadiah's life, let that be a lesson and an encouragement to all of you. You may not feel like you're called to ministry, but you're in it. We're to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4 says. So no matter where God has planted you, stand for truth. Don't compromise it. Live for the Lord and see what He's doing right where He's put you. Even though there's ungodly people around you who don't seem to care, God can do mighty things through you. I want to give you a few moments to simply reflect upon these truths, talk to the Lord, worship Him in prayer in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close. Father, I thank You for this wonderful privilege we have today of bowing and reflecting upon the story that we find in the Word. It is powerful to see a faithful man in quietness and in humility serving and doing what he can, and how it must have been a difficult thing. There's so much that's not told in the story about the day-to-day challenges or about living in a terrible court of a king and a queen who hated God's people, how his heart must have been grieved, and yet how his heart was upright before God for seeking to be faithful, even in a difficult place. Father, You honored him, and You also did some mighty things through him. I pray that You will encourage those who do battle and put on the armor of God day by day within these walls. They put on the armor of God and go forth into a lost world and stand as light bearers. I pray, Father, that You'll encourage them. Give them grace. Give them a sense of purpose and humility. Give them that sense of faithfulness and provide for them day by day the blessing of Your Word resting upon their hearts. If there's one without Christ and they see that they too would be like an Ahab if they were simply given that privilege of living as a king in Samaria, I pray, Father, that You'll open their eyes to their soul's need, that they will throw themselves upon the mercy of God, come to the foot of the cross and cry out for forgiveness and trust You as Lord and Savior by Your grace, that they might have eternal life, that their eyes might be opened, and that the love of the Word of God might be poured forth in them and the Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts and make them assured of their childhood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank You, Father, for the Word and for its blessing upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.